We've been working together through the book of 1 Peter, looking at true community. And we've already seen how Peter refers to these followers of Jesus that he's writing to in several very important identity-shaping kind of ways. First, we encountered Peter referring to us as exiles. Refugees, if you like that word better, it makes more sense to you. But exiles and refugees, setting hope. Right? He's writing to these people who are not in their homeland, who are ever engaged and present in the world, encouraging them to set their hope, to set our hope, not on anything in the world, but of the King of the world, the King over the world, the King and his kingdom, and then leading others to do the same thing, to place our hope in Jesus, to place our hope in the triune God. Next, we heard him call us children. I said that's an endearing term that he used. It's a reminder that we are part of God's family. And that doesn't just say that we're children. He wants us to be children who love kindly, because we've experienced the love of God, which is what drew us into this community. He's now saying, so be that love, share that love with those around you. So we're exiles setting hope, we're children loving kindly, but we're also servants living free. And you might say, well, that's a contradiction. Well, it's not actually. It's living free within guidelines and expectations that the King has laid out. Very clear and tangible examples. And so within those borders, he says, be you. But be you within these parameters. Right? And so we can live free. And in doing so, we become a foretaste and a preview of the kingdom to others. Now today, thankfully, Peter continues with clear, tangible examples of true community. Right? We're going to read, and it's going to be coming almost rapid fire at times, of what it means to be true community. What actions is he expecting from a group of people who would call themselves followers of Jesus? And today we're going to see this again very clearly. He tells us that we're called to do something, all of us, and that's to bless, as you can see on the screen. True community is all blessing all. Now, it's one thing to know what to do or be told what to do. It's another thing to know why to do it and how to do it. So have you ever found yourself doing something, but the whole time you're like, I don't know why I'm doing this? Maybe a boss tells you to do something. Maybe a parent tells you to do something. Maybe you're reverse that and your kid tells you to do something and you're like, I guess, and then you go and do it, but the whole time you're like, why am I doing this? I don't get it. And kind of leaves us a certain way, and depending on what it is, you might just be like, whatever, the why doesn't matter. But in certain circumstances, you're like, no, the why absolutely matters. That was my interaction this past week. I wasn't told to do anything necessarily in the way of someone speaking something to me, but I was told to do something. But I didn't know the why. And so I was driving from East Greenville over to Collegeville. And in order to get to Collegeville from East Greenville, you have to go through Schwanksville. And so I'm at the light at Schwanksville, about to enter into the main strip there, where there's New Eden Fellowship Church and Counterculture Barbershop, and there's a pizza shop there. And anyway, if you know the area, that's where I was. It's kind of a narrower road. It's 25 miles an hour. You're kind of going through the business area. There's a fire department on the left then if you're heading to Collegeville. And we're there, and the light turns green, and we start to go, and all of a sudden the two cars in front of me ditch to the right, because what's coming on the left is a little truck with a sign on it, oversized load, lights flashing, big sign, and so they moved over. And I could see the load coming. I saw the truck with the big thing on the back. And from my angle, I was thoroughly perplexed. Why are these people pulling over? Didn't you know you can just move to the side a little bit, and we can keep going. Like, this is not hard. Did you get your license yesterday? Like, come on, what's going on here? But I pulled in behind him because I didn't really have a choice. They didn't leave enough room for me to go around him, which is what I wanted to do. And in my mind, I'm just completely frustrated, judging these drivers, thinking they're the worst drivers in the world. And the truck goes by, and finally they pull over. And I'm like, ah, about time. And as soon as I thought that, all of a sudden I ate humble pie. Because what I couldn't see before was that in front of these cars was an entire row of parked cars. And so the way was not open to be able to go through that. But see, I didn't know the why. And furthermore, I didn't trust the people in front of me to be good enough drivers to also know the why. I was telling them the why when I had no business because, right, I couldn't see it. I didn't know it. And it left me frustrated and it left me annoyed. And then it left me embarrassed and shamed. It's like, oh man, got it again. And I bring that up because sometimes following the word of the Lord can be like that, where we're told this is what we're to do. Here's what to do. Here's what to do. Here's what to do. Here's what to do. And yet we don't typically dive deep enough to say, but here's the why. And here's the how. So today we're going to be bombarded, as I said. You're going to be bombarded with very practical, very tangible, very hands-on things that Peter is saying. These need to mark your community. And we're going to go over those. And then we're going to dive a little deeper together and say, but what's the why? And even more importantly, what's the how that we're to live these things out? So as I read, listen for those three things, the what's, the why's, and the how's. And with that, I encourage you to open up your Bibles with me to 1 Peter so you can follow along. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you don't have a Bible, there are blue ones in the seats in front of you. Go ahead and pull that out. Follow along. And if you don't own a Bible, then take that blue one and make it yours. But yeah, we're going to see, what does he continue to tell us? How does it relate to all blessing all? What's the why and what's the how behind it? So here it goes, 1 Peter 3:8 to 4:11. So it's a decent chunk of scripture. Here's what it says. Finally, all of you, having unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For, quote, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered, once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we start with the what. And you really can't read this scripture and not walk away with understanding the what. Like, it is pretty straightforward. He doesn't mask his terms with the overly religious kind of sayings. It's not overly confusing, though you may get sidetracked a little with some of his language, which you're like, wait, who are these spirits in prison, and what does Noah's flood have to do with any of this? And I'm not sure I tracked with you, and I get that. But even with all that, you'd have to pretty much be blind to not see what Peter wants us to see when we read these scriptures and what he expects of community of people who call themselves followers of God. And the summary is found in 4:2. And in 4:2, here's the summary, and then we'll get to the specifics, because the specifics aren't exhaustive. It just seems to be the list that he was dealing with. But the summary of this is this: the what? What are we to do? We are to live for the will of God. That's in 4:2. Right? Don't live with the passions, human passions, but for the will of God. That's the summary. Hey, if in community you're living for the will of God, you're going to get it. You're going to do it. You're going to be about it. It'll be a community that others will go, what is different about your community? Right? Well, we're living for the will of God. But that sounds kind of churchy, right? That sounds maybe, well, what does that mean? Well, he gives us tons of examples. Chapter 3, verses 8 to 9, chapter 3, 15, chapter 4, verses 7 to 11, it is like boom, 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 right? It's one after another. Oh, and if you need specifics, here's the specifics. One, have unity of mind. Be a people that have unity of what you're about. Unity of who God is. Unity of what God's up to in the world, unity of how we can be about joining him in that wherever he is. Right? Have unity of mind. Doesn't mean we all think the same. You can look around and be like, well, not everyone was clearly thinking the same because we're all dressed differently. Right? There's days we walk in and you feel like, wow, we are thinking the exact same. We have the exact same outfit on. Those are kind of crazy days. Right? But it doesn't mean we have to think exactly the same way about all things. That's not what unity of mind is. Unity of mind is thinking the same about the things that matter. Who is God? Who is Jesus? What does he want us to be about as his people? Right? Unity of mind. Then he says, have sympathy. Right? Be a people that have sympathy. Have brotherly love. Have a tender heart. Have a humble mind. Bless when you're insulted. Bless those who do evil to you. Man, these are not, like I said, they're not hidden. They're right here. Don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but bless. 3:15, he says, be prepared, by the way, to share why you have hope. Be prepared to share why you have hope. 7:11, be sober-minded and self-controlled. Keep loving one another earnestly. Show hospitality. Serve others with your gifts. Super straightforward. All blessing all. Notice the language that's inclusive here that he uses. All of you. Doesn't say some of you, the more mature of you, the longer following standing members of God's family of you. And he says, all of you. Then he follows it up by saying, and to each one of you has been given a gift. Oh. And in case you're wondering, all means all. We often wonder, like, well, what's the original language behind this say? It says all. It always says all. Right? We can trust the translators to get all this work. But if you would want to dive in, you go, I don't really trust any of those translators. I'm going to take a look for myself. Thank you very much. First of all, careful when you dive into original language. It tends to make things murkier, not clearer. So just know that going into it. But all means all. So all ages is a part of that all. So there's no like you retire out of this in the kingdom of God. We have people who you are retired from working. I long for those days when I retire, but there is no retirement out of the kingdom of God. We don't age out of being a blessing. We don't get to a place where we're no longer impactful to a community of believers. And likewise, you're not so young that you're not yet able to be used. Because all ages is a part of all. If God can use an 8-year-old to run the kingdom of Israel in the Old Testament, I'm fairly confident he can use any 8-year-old here to also be a blessing to somebody, to also serve one another, to also be a part of the community in a meaningful, helpful way. So all means all. It also means all social classes. You may be like, those people don't really need me to love on them and give them. They have everything. They're a part of that super rich. Well, guess what? The super rich, they might need this more than anybody. You follow the lives of the celebrities, of the superstars, of the people who seem to have everything, and it's usually a lot darker than what it appears. Right? There's a lot of people that would kind of pull the curtain back and be like, actually, this life's full of depression, sorrow, sadness, depravity, hurt, pain. Why so many people who have it all end up falling into drugs, taking their own lives. Right? So that group, those wealthy amongst us, they need the blessing too. And maybe you're like, well, I barely have enough to make ends meet. Well, it's not always financial. Right? No matter how poor we are or how rich we are, we can be a blessing. So when all are blessing, it means all. All ages, all social classes, all skin colors, all ethnicities, all backgrounds. This must have been quite the community of believers gathered together in these regions. Some of Gentile background, some of Jewish background. Even that was a tough sell. Like, wait, I can sit at a table with this person now? I used to not be able to. Yeah, you can. Wait, but that person, they offered sacrifices to some strange goddess for some weird things. Like, yeah, now you're asked to bless them. And they're asked to bless you. Maybe in our own day and age, this one hits maybe closest to home. It also means all political affiliations. It means if I'm moved to go and do something for Jerry, I don't call him up and be like, Jerry, the Holy Spirit wants me to show up and bless you by doing some work for you. But first I need to know who you voted for. Wait, who? All right, never mind. I misheard the Holy Spirit. Like, that's not how it works. And yet it is sometimes how we operate. We push people away when they think too differently, when they don't agree with us. We try to separate and be apart from them. No, we're supposed to lean into each other. Even if they revile you, it says. Even if they're doing evil. To say no, turn and bless. All means all. In true community, that's what happens. But what's the why? See, this is one of those cases where like, all right, Lord, you're asking me some pretty big things. Because as straightforward as this is, it's anything but simple. Right? It's anything but maybe what we want to wake up and do that day is be like, yeah, that person really hurt me and my family. I can't wait to bless them today. And love on them today. Show them a different piece of the kingdom. Like, no, usually it's like, oh, yeah, that person. I can't wait to get even with them. I can't wait to put them in their place. I can't wait to embarrass them in a meeting or whatever it is. So what's the why? Well, there's several of them. 3:9 would say you do this. One, because you were called for it. That's a why. You were called to do it. So it's part of the calling. It's part of being a part of it. But that sounds kind of like that religious-y, churchy kind of stuff. So like, what's behind even that? All right, I get it, I'm called, but like, why? All right, well, the first one is that same sentence continues to go on to say, 3:9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called. Here's the that statement. Anytime you see a that or a so that in Scripture, put a couple underlines on it because it's a purpose statement. It's telling you the why, so that you may obtain a blessing. Isn't that interesting? Your kind of ability to receive a blessing is somehow connected to your willingness to be a blessing. And you might go, like, well, that seems sort of selfish and self-centered. Like, well, guess what? Human beings can tend to operate very selfishly and self-centeredly. It's as if we were wired in a certain capacity. And God's tapping into that wiring and saying, yeah, you want to receive a blessing? All right, so bless. See what happens when you bless and what blessing you open yourself up to. It even goes so far as to say, even if you suffer because of the good that you're doing, you will be blessed. There's a promise there. So put yourselves out on a limb. Go out there, because no matter if that blessing is received or reviled, you're going to be blessed. And I think there's two ways that there's indicated in this text that happens. One is by God himself. He will bless you. There will be things that you experience along that journey, no matter how painful it is. And I know this from some of you because we've talked over the years, and you've said something along the lines of, you know, I would never have chosen to go down that path. I would never want to go back down that path. But man, I'm thankful God actually took me down that path because of what I discovered by the end of that path. And I wouldn't even want you to have to go down that path. And yet, we can recognize, look what I learned about the Lord in this process. Look how he showed up. Look at what the resulting blessing was. It's why we can sing songs and uphold Psalm 23 that goes, yes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are by my side. For it's in the presence of my enemies that you set a table before me. Right? And so we're going to be blessed by God himself. And we're going to be blessed by each other because we're a community that blesses. And so when we see someone going through something, there are people within this congregation who go, we need to really love on them. Well, now they're receiving a blessing. Right? And so this blessing, here's the why, so that you may obtain a blessing. So be a blessing. You're answering the prayer for another person who desperately needs that blessing. But it goes on to say that if that was the only thing, that would be probably enough. And yet it's not. It says, so that others might live. 4 verse 6. Take a moment and consider the fact that your actions have ability to impact eternity. I know I don't think about this as much as I should, and so I just often lump you in with me. I don't know if that's fair or not, but I do because you're human and I'm human, so I'm just assuming it's typical human stuff. I don't think often enough what my actions are doing to impact eternity. But Peter brings it to the forefront. Hey, actually, by the way you live and act and respond and do and bless, someone may join the kingdom of God because of that. Some of us this morning are here because of the actions of someone else. It wasn't that you had a Damascus Road experience with Jesus himself. It's that Jesus sent one of his people and loved on you through them. They shared the truth of Jesus with you. They told the reason for the hope they have, and because of that, your faith was strengthened, your faith was emboldened, or your faith maybe became something that it wasn't before because of somebody else. And we can do that for others. So that's a why. Another one is for the sake of your prayers. chapter 4, verse 7. And this is not the first time Peter talks about how our way of interacting with each other impacts or hinders our prayers. Last week when Pastor Brandon was talking through husbands and wives, it says very clearly to the husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now he circles back to that in a broader community. He says, for the sake of your prayers, 4 verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. This comes right on the heels of him telling us that your actions can impact eternity. And you couple those two things together. What's he saying? Well, you know what? We have a way of kind of going like this to each other. We have a way of frustrating each other. And if I'm reacting to that and I'm thinking through things like I was in that car example, I was not blessing those cars in front of me. I was judging. I was doing all kinds of things. But guess what? Guess who I was talking to? And I maybe didn't even know it. I was talking to the Lord. I was praying these things. We don't think of that as praying, but guess who knows your thoughts? The Lord. You can't ever have a conversation with just yourself. Hope we know that. Like, I can't, like, think so secretly that I'm not actually praying in that exact same moment. And so Peter's reminding us, hey, actually, for the sake of your prayers, I know that person really hurt you, but that person's really been hurt, and they need the love of Christ. So be sober-minded, be self-controlled, pray the prayer that needs to be prayed for that person, which is not, Lord, open the earth and swallow them up, like you've done in Old Testament days. Or as we learned, if those of you who went to Sunday school, like, Lord, I think this person, that fire coming down from heaven, yeah, do that to that person. You don't know the pain they caused my kids or me. So just bring that fire, right, for the sake of our prayers, because we're to be a blessing, even in how we pray for others, even in how we pray for our enemies, and those who intentionally and purposely bring you harm and seek to do evil to you. He's saying, no, turn and bless. So friends, for that you may obtain a blessing, that others might live for the sake of your prayers. And then the last thing he says is, oh, by the way, all of this is so that God can be glorified. This is all working to the glory of our great King. I don't want to cast a shadow on the glory of Christ. I don't want to cast a shadow on the glory of the Father and the Holy Spirit. Right? I want to help illuminate that. And I pray that it illuminates through my life. So knowing the why hopefully fills us with more passion. Like, wow, this is what we're accomplishing when we're doing these things? Wow. Hopefully it gives us more passion to live it out. And yet still we may find ourselves falling short, even when we know the why. See, we have these things called human passions that trip us up. He calls them out, right? It's interesting as you read through this letter how he'll bring certain things to light, things to avoid, things to, and you go like, oh, I wonder why that was brought to his mind. Like, why does he say in that verse, so as to live for the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God? Why does he tell us that when we share our hope, that we puts this clause in, yet do it with gentleness and respect? Why would he add that if it wasn't the case that some of these people were doing it in unhelpful, disrespectful ways, ungentle, harsh even? Why tell a group of people who aren't falling into the human passions of the Gentiles to avoid the things if they're already doing it? It would seem to me that he's writing to a group of people that he knows are actually struggling with these things. And I don't think it's because the Holy Spirit just empowered him with this secret knowledge of like, oh, and by the way, make sure you write these things because these people need to hear it. I think it speaks to the vulnerability and transparency at which this early church found themselves in. Because in order to have church, what'd you have to do? You had to go to somebody's house or have somebody in your house. They didn't have the benefit of being able to put on whatever face they wanted that morning, wipe whatever tears they needed to from their eyes, and show up in a community acting like life's grand and perfect and peachy all the time. If church had to happen at your house this morning, what version of you would people have seen? Because that's the reality they dealt with. And I wonder sometimes, have we lost too much of that vulnerability and transparency in the church of 2025? Are we willing to show ourselves for who we really are? Or do we have the fear of them, which he's telling us not to have, and the proverbial them? I really like that it's the word them is that shows up. It's not a specific person that he's talking about, but the dreaded they and them, the others. What will they think? If they know what's really lurking in here, what would they think? If they knew the way I really talk to my spouse and kids, what would they think? If they knew the things that really motivated me to succeed in this world, would they still accept me, right? We're covered in fear. It keeps us from being real and transparent with each other. But at the same time, we're robbing God of his glory when we do that. Because who doesn't need grace but the perfect person who has it all together? So what do I need Christ for if I'm this amazing person? If I'm this husband that always loves my wife perfectly? If I'm this father that always treats my kids in the perfect way? What need would I have for grace? What hope would I be telling people I have? Oh, it's all me. I'm just this good guy. But if I crack open a little bit and let you see who I really am, and they go, actually, it's nothing but God's grace that I'm even able to sit on this podium. Not on a podium. I'm on a stool. If I'm able to sit on this stool at a podium, it's not because of anything I've done or earned. In fact, I pretty much show evidence weekly that I shouldn't be up here by all human standards. But isn't that amazing about God's grace? Isn't that amazing that he's called you into his family, has given you certain gifts too, to say, now use this to bless. But what about this? No, don't worry. My grace will be magnified the more vulnerable you get. So friends, let's be that vulnerable community of people who celebrate not our goodness, but the people who celebrate an empty grave, a resurrected Savior, and an ascended King. That's our hope. That's what drives us. And that's what reminds us of the great how, because I don't know about you, but as simple as this is, I can really take a desire to want to bless someone and really turn it into a disaster. A desire to step into a situation and bring some correction in a loving, kind, gentle way and walk away like, wow, that was a disaster. It just happened yesterday, as a matter of fact. Came downstairs, found things in a certain situation that I was not appreciative of. And what was attempted to be this very gentle, fatherly, hey, guys, you know, this is how we would want it to be. This is how we expect it to be. This is how you can participate in keeping this family going a certain direction and our house in a certain state. Quickly became anything but that. You can ask my kids later if you want. They can maybe fill you in on the details. But it was more of an exasperated, frustrated rant that had me feeling more like a tyrant than a loving father. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been on the giving end. Maybe you've been on the receiving end. Maybe you've been on both ends. And I can guarantee you, I was not upstairs thinking through, say it this way, put a scowl on your face at just this word and just the right lighting. Like, none of that. That wasn't in my mind. My mind was, I think I need to go intervene. But I did it on my own strength. I did it in my own wisdom. And that's where the trip up was, because the how, the how is important. And he says it multiple ways, but he says it most clearly in verse 11. whoever serves as one who serves, here it is, by the strength that God supplies. That's how. Because you may have people in your mind right now, you're like, I don't know how you expect me to bless them, Chris. Well, by the strength that God provides. Through Christ, 3:18. Jesus is the Sunday school answer. I get that. It's also usually is the answer. Here it is. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. He continues, jump over the kind of confusing, murky, why does he talk about Noah's flood stuff? Don't get sidetracked by that. Jump to 4:1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. We got to focus back up on Christ. That's what he's saying. The one who suffered so that we could be freed from sin. He's our source. It's his strength flowing through us that's going to enable us to live this out. And he goes on to say elsewhere, honor Christ the Lord as holy. See, Jesus is king. Jesus is set apart. That's what holy means. He's set apart. He's in a class of his own, a category of his own, which means his word is always the final word. His way is always the final way. His truth is the truth. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is on the throne. We live for his will by his strength. Therefore, brothers and sisters, have unity of mind. Therefore, have sympathy for one another. If anyone should know what it's like to be human and the struggles of it, it's us. We should be the most sympathetic for another human struggling with human passions. Because we know the failures of it ourselves. And that it's only by the strength of God. Therefore, have a brotherly love. Therefore, have a tender heart. Therefore, have a humble mind. Bless when insulted. Bless those who do evil. Be sober-minded and self-controlled. Keep loving one another earnestly. Show hospitality. Serve others with your gifts. Not because you're having a good day. Not because you're in a good mood. Not because you're a good person or even that the other person's a good person. But because Jesus is Lord. And as a king, he loved, pursued, and forgave you. And as your king, he continues to love, pursue, and forgive you. So then that brings us to this final two questions I want to leave us with. Where are you in alignment with the things Peter's telling you to do? Because you're going to, I know most of you, you're already doing a lot of this. So focus in. Where am I? Yeah, where have I actually shown sympathy? Oh, yeah, there. That's where I did that. That was, man, that worked out. That worked out. That was amazing how that actually happened. Where did I demonstrate a humble mind? Oh, well, in this situation. Yeah. Where were we able to show hospitality? Right. Right. It's okay. We can lean in and celebrate the areas where we're living it out. But we also need to ask the other question. Well, where am I not in alignment? Because where you're not in alignment is evidence that someone or something else is sitting on the throne and it's not Christ. Well, in this situation, I was not at all humble. Oh, well, why not? What was being poked? What was being revealed that's on your throne that you need to dismantle from that throne and give back to Christ? And what do we do when we notice that? Well, we surrender it to Christ. We repent. That's the fancy word. I might call up John and be like, hey, John, I just got to tell you, man, I've got to confess something. And if all it leads to is him being like, yeah, brother, thanks for calling and confessing and repenting, then I've short-circuited it because I didn't actually repent yet. Me confessing is not me repenting. Because to repent would mean to realign myself under a new way of thinking and acting. So to simply tell John, hey, by the way, I yelled at my kids again. I'm sorry, I'm confessing and I'm repenting. If he says, yeah, amen, he missed the question. How are you going to love your kids now differently? Because that's repenting. Oh, actually, next time, I'm going to sit them down and I'm going to speak in more gentle tones. More importantly, I'm going to spend time with Jesus before going downstairs because that's what I didn't do. I didn't say, hey, by the way, Lord, what's going to be the best way to engage these children? I know they're mine, but they're really yours. So what's the best way that I can do this? See, I didn't do that. So I went under my own strength. But repenting is literally then doing that action, which you realize is kind of missing in your life. So if you take an easy one, if you realize, like, man, I really actually haven't been showing hospitality. All right, well, why not? What's keeping you from it? Well, I got to get my house in order, and I got to do this, and I got to do that. All right, great, so do it. And then invite someone over so you can show hospitality. Like, that's how you repent from not being hospitable, is to be hospitable. If you realize, man, I actually am super arrogant, I got to repent from that. All right, we got to not be so arrogant, which means you got to be humble. Like, you actually have to do it through Christ, through his strength, through the transformation the Spirit will bring. Right? Jesus lived, died, rose again, and reigns on high. By his grace and mercy, he has called us to be a people of his own, to live for him and to reflect him to others, all blessing all. This is our gift to ourselves, to each other, and to those where we live, work, study, and play. As each and every one of us has received a gift, let's use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this reminder. Thank you for your strength. We need it. I know I need it. And I pray a blessing of an increase of that awareness of your presence, a quickness to turn to you in all these situations, and God, have your way with us. Make us into the people you're calling us to be. For your glory. Amen.